If you have your Bible, turn to James this morning, chapter 4, starting in verse 13. James chapter 4, starting in verse 13. James says, "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city, and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even like a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. For that we ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now you rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." Father, we ask you to continue to be with those this morning. Think of Brother Al this morning as he got up, and Lord, his blood pressure was somewhat high, and so we need to remember him today. Pray, Father, you continue to be with Elsie, Lord, as he's struggling and wrestling with the doctors as to how and why, and hopefully they'll have some wisdom here shortly and be able to help relieve that pain. Lord, good to see Carol here this morning. Lord, we know that it's a task for her to get out and do things, but she's honoring you, and she loves you, and we thank you for her and Dean, and pray, Father, a blessing on their whole family. Be with us now as we look at this passage of Scripture. We pray, Father, that our minds and our hearts might just close out the world and the cares of the world and all the things that so shove in on us and take control of our lives just for at least this little period of time, that we might be able to seek your face, hear your voice, receive a blessing, receive strength. Lord, we pray these things as you tell us and instruct us to do. In the name of Jesus, amen and amen. You probably know that the Bible has a lot to say about time. The most important thing it says is something we already know. Our time is limited. Time can be used in a good way, or it can be wasted. And I have a feeling that we waste probably more than we use in a good way. So time can be wasted. We don't want to do that. We want to use it wisely. But things crowd in and distract us. But either way, once it's used, it can never be brought back again. Actually, time is, I think, probably more valuable than gold and silver. We got these guys on television telling us, buy gold, buy silver. You know what? I think some pastor ought to get on there after that and say, no. What you really should do is invest in those things which are eternal. Invest in the Lord. So anyway, time matters, doesn't it? It matters. How much time do we have left? That's a $64,000 question, isn't it? Only God, of course, knows that answer. And I read in Psalms 90 Friday, verse 12, this verse, because it was Howard Harz's funeral, and this is one of my favorite verses, and so I read it again the other day, and I'm going to read it to you this morning. The days of our lives are 70 years and 10. How much is a score? 20. So 70 is 60 and 10? 70. Okay, that's pretty good. And by reason of strength, 80 years, so that would be 80. Yet is there pride but labor and sorrow, for it is soon gone and we fly away. The psalmist ends by saying, so teach us to number our days that we might get a heart of wisdom. Yes, most assuredly. Well, how long are you going to live this morning? You know, insurance companies have these things called actuary tables, don't they? And these actuary tables are put together to tell them how long a group of people might live. Because somebody told me not too many months ago that the insurance company is not in business of paying out, but receiving premiums. So they want to make money. So they put these things together. Can you imagine this poor guy doing all this stuff? They have to consider, you know, if you're male or female, it doesn't take a genius to, when you go to the nursing home and there's two men there and there's 50 ladies, who lives the longest? So males or females, whether you're a smoker or not, boy, that's a question they ask you just right off the bat. Are you a smoker? Because I think, friends, that they think if you're a smoker, you're going to not live as long as other folks. It looks like we would kind of learn that by now. But are you a smoker? Or do you drink? You know, are you? No, I just drink a little wine for the stomach's sake. Well, that's what Paul says. And you know, and he's got this trash can full of. You know, are you a drinker? You know, do you have a heart condition? Any preconditions? They want to know all that stuff so that they can bring all this together. And, you know, actually, after they do all those kind of things, it's surprisingly how well they can predict how long a particular group is going to live. The catch, of course, is they just don't know who in the group. That's it. The Bible tells us amazing things about time and about age. Abraham, in Genesis 25, the Bible tells us was 175 years old. 175 years old. I don't think, and maybe I'm being pessimistic, I just don't think I'm probably going to live another 103 years. I don't know. I just don't think so. But I read a little story about a businessman, and I'm going to tell you about it in just a second, because one of the things that I learned about time and aging and those kind of things, there was some years ago, there was this thing called cryogenics, you know. Cryo comes from the Greek for cold, and English is generate. So generating cold. Cryogenics then, what they wanted to do was what? Freeze you. And why did they want to freeze you? Because what you wanted, or the people who were getting frozen, were hoping was that they could be frozen. Now, if they had some kind of, you know, heart disease or whatever like that, whatever it was, that they could be frozen until a time in the future someplace where modern, marvelous, wonderful science does something, and they'll be able to fix that. So they'll freeze you until that time and then throw you out. And you'll get whatever it is, and you'll be fine. So what are they trying to do? Prolong their lives, aren't they? I think what we could probably say, these people are desperate to live forever. I think that's what they're looking for. They just missed that little passage in Hebrews 9:27, where it says, it's appointed unto men wants to die. That's not the big problem. What's the next part say? But then the judgment. They don't like that. The dying part, if you just died like a dog and there was the end of you, that, you know, that was one thing. But there is a point in men wants a time to die, and then the judgment. They don't want that judgment thing. No, 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 no. So I read a story, and you've seen this too, about a businessman who planned a business trip. And like any smart businessman, he in his schedule, he left time for unseen things, contingencies that he could not plan out. So he was hoping, of course, to take this trip to this city and all those kind of stuff and make some business deals and stuff like that so he could make more money, more income. And we would say, well, he had a plan. Obviously, he was kind of thinking ahead. He had a goal. And all those things are good, aren't they? And there's nothing wrong with that. But I see a fatal flaw in that planning. And I think most people are this way. He thinks down deep someplace that he controls circumstances and he controls his life. He presumes that his plan was well thought out. He's left time, contingencies there. He's going to be able to bob and weave a little bit or whatever, all those kind of things. But he presumes that this plan is going to work. But this guy's made a huge, huge mistake, like so many, many people. Not because of his plan. Not because he had a dream. Not because he even wanted to make some money or anything like that. You know, a lot of people think that money is the root of all evil. Have you heard that? Is that in the Bible? No, it's not. What's in the Bible? The love of money. There's nothing wrong with money. It's that you put it first. It dominates your life. So the big mistake that this guy has made is not his planning, not his dreams, not the idea he wants to make money or any of those kind of things. He's left God out of all that stuff. And James says and cautions us, whereas you know not what shall be tomorrow. For your life is but a vapor. It appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Life is uncertain. I just did a funeral, like I said, Friday. Known the family for a pretty good while and all those kind of things. And embarrassing enough, I was late for the funeral. Can you imagine that? I always try to be early for any appointment I'm at. But, I don't have my phone. Did I give you that phone, Matt, or something? Okay, good, good, good. I took my phone out the other day and said, take me to such and such a funeral home. All righty. So I'm going. I don't know what happened exactly, but somewhere along I got to thinking, I think I'm already out of Fort Wayne. But I thought, the GPS is taking, it's still doing the little thing. And so I ended up down in Ossian at the funeral home. Except that wasn't the right funeral home. They have another one in Wayndale. That's where I should have been. And so the girl from the funeral home calls me up and says, Pastor Mike, is there a problem? And I said, Well, first of all, downtown by the Holiday Inn, there was a big jam up. And then I didn't want to say it. I did fess up to it at the funeral. I said, I just GPS'd it and trusted it, went blindly to Ossian. That's not the right place. So I was half an hour late. But the family, fortunately, wanted to do a little sharing, and they had a good sharing time and all those kind of things. Life's uncertain. You can't even GPS right. Or I can't. Life is fragile. Things that you thought were going this way in a minute and an instant can change, can't they? You're driving down the interstate. Everything's copacetic. And somebody does something stupid and runs into you. Boom. Heart attack. Strokes. It's all uncertain. Life is so fragile. It's unbelievable. The only thing that are certain in life, Mark Twain said, were death and taxes. I looked that up, and maybe Ben Franklin said that too. I don't know. But we've heard that. And I think certainly the death thing is, and as long as we continue to do what we're doing, surely the taxes thing will surely be true too. Has there ever been a civilization on the face of the earth that didn't have taxes? Remember, Jesus was asked that question in his ministry. They were trying to catch him, and they asked him, should we pay taxes to Caesar or not? Do you think the people in Israel wanted to pay taxes to Rome? No. So they thought, this is a beautiful question, because if he says yes, everybody will get mad at him. If he says no, we'll turn him in as a person of treason. But Jesus was smarter than all that kind of stuff, wasn't he? He said, do you have a coin? Remember? He took the coin, and he says, whose inscription is on the coin? Whose inscription was it? Caesar's. He said, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's and the things of God unto God. We can't leave the Lord out of things. My wife and I were talking the other day, talking about some silly stuff, and she was talking about, incredibly, how terrible a dancer I used to be. Yep. And when she described it, I thought, boy, I didn't realize that bad, because it was the twist. How could you get that wrong? But I guess we had to do some other things, I suppose. I don't know what it was. So when I was 20, when I was 20 years old, I thought I was invincible, really. you know. When I got to be 40, I started to think that, you know, I got a few aches and pains and things like that. I remember coming over here to work with Jack one day, and I said to Jack, I said, Jack Michael, great man of the Lord, he's with the Lord. And I told Jack, I said, my back's kind of stiff today. He said, just today? So when I was 20, I thought I was invincible. When I was 40, I started to get some aches and pains. And if I wake up today and throw my legs over the side of the bed and stand up, I go, woo-hoo! I made it. You know, I made it. It feels wonderful. Well, there's a poem by Henry Twells, and it says this, when I was a child, I laughed and wept and time crept. When I was a youth, I waxed more bold and time strolled. See how these guys, they can, you know. When I became a full-grown man, time ran. When older still, I daily grew and time flew. Soon I shall find, in passing on, time gone. But he ends that little poem with this admonition. O Christ, will thou have saved me then? That's kind of important, isn't it? All this other stuff is extracurricular. If things go well with you and all that, so I'm going to praise the Lord for all that. But all that's extracurricular. And sometimes people ask me, well, does God save people who are on their deathbed? I always think there's kind of a little motive behind that, but sometimes they ask me that. And that's kind of a tricky question. There are those people who talk about foxhole conversions, you know, guys in World War II under severe duress. Maybe they wouldn't live, you know, if they prayed and asked God to come into their life, you know, was that valid? Or whatever, you know, this kind of things. Many people don't like that kind of situation. They contend, well enough, and it's logical. Well, listen, you're talking about a guy dying at his deathbed. I've served the Lord for 30 years. I've served in the kitchen, I've walked floors, I scrubbed, I supported the Lord's work, I gave to missions, I tithed and all those kind of things. That's unfair that you let that guy on his deathbed get into heaven. Do you have your Bible? Did I mention to keep your Bible open? I think I forgot that. That's another thing that happens. Matthew chapter 20. I need you to look at this because you won't believe me. Chapter 20. Starting in verse 1. There we go. I had a piece of paper there. Still fiddle around. Chapter 20, verse 1. Now, this particular Bible I have, which is my favorite, actually, you can see it's getting a little rough on the edges. But boy, it has good giant print. Great bold type. Jesus says, for the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man that is an householder that went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into the vineyard. And he went about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And he said to them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way. And again, he went out about the sixth and ninth hour. The day's just about up. And did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle. And he said to them, why stand ye here all the day idle? They said unto him, because no man has hired us. And he said unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall you receive. And when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard said unto the servants, call the laborers, and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. And when he came to the first, they supposed that they should have received more, and likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the good man of the house, saying, these last have wrought and worked but 1 hour, And thou hast made them equal to us, which have borne the burden of the heat of the day. But he answered one of them, and he said, Friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? Take what is thine, and go thy way. I will give unto this last, even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with my own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? So the last shall be first, and the first shall be last. For many be called, but few are chosen. Don't you think that's us, isn't it? The guys that are hired at the end of the day, they got the same thing as the guys that were hired at the beginning of the day. They all got the same wages. Oh my goodness. I don't think we'd like that. I worked for Smith Plumbing when I was going to college in Fort Walton Beach, and I made $2 an hour. I actually got a dime raise one time. Woohoo! You know, I worked for them for 3 years, and almost the fourth year, I was almost through college. And I rode with my intermediate boss. He lived in Niceville like we did. And so I was riding with Richard, and I'm coming home, and I opened my little pay envelope, and I pulled up my check, and I said, hey, that is really cool. I think I've got about double of what I normally get. Richard said, is there anything else in the envelope? I said, well, there's this pink piece of paper in here. And he said, you don't know what that is? No, I never received a pink slip in my life. Your services are no longer needed. They fired me. Isn't that something? Well, they had a project over in Mississippi, and they got all their money tied up over there, and they didn't have any money left. And so, you know, they laid me off. But you know what? The best thing that could have happened to me. I had 3 weeks left before school started again. And Richard said to me, he said, I think they're hiring out on the base, the Eglin Air Force Base. He said, go to the climate hangar and see if they're hiring. And so I went out the next day, went to the climatic hangar, asked somebody, and said, yeah, go upstairs, and talk to the guy. So I went upstairs. When I walked in the office, here was a guy sitting behind the desk that I already knew. The year before, when I was working on Okaloosa Island at this doctor's house, this guy was in charge of the carpenters. Carpenters, not plumbers, carpenters. And he comes over, my boss. This house was on the beach. They made it out of the main supports were telephone poles. They drove them down into the sand. And I guess they had to really go deep because there's probably not much of a footer over there. And whoever the architect was, and it wasn't Kyla's dad because he would have figured that out, they just made a house like normal. Well, listen, when you put in 2-inch pipes in a wall to get to wherever you're going to do plumbing, you got, you know, 1-inch holes for water pipes and such as that. You drill holes all over the place, right? Well, if we would have started drilling holes in those telephone poles, guess what would happen? Kind of weakened them, you think? I think so. So my boss was a master plumber. He went up and talked to the carpenters, and the carpenters talked, well, we can't do that. You can't be drilling holes. Our whole house will fall down. And so they called out this guy. His name was Laverne. So he comes out. I'm sitting down underneath this house. It was a 3-story house. The bottom story was supposed to be a garage, but there wasn't anything there right then. So I'm sitting, because it's cool there. It's hot. I'm sitting there. He gets out of his car. He comes over, and he goes, you work here? I said, yes, I do. He said, well, then why aren't you working? I said, well, I'm waiting. My boss is upstairs. He told me to sit down, not do anything till he came back. Well, it was spiral staircases. It was unbelievable. Went upstairs, and he wasn't up there very long, and all of a sudden, woo! Something was boiling upstairs. because there was these nice choice words over here and these nice choice and screaming and carrying on. And my boss came down, Joe came down and said, pick it up, we're going to the house. So I started picking up tools and everything like that. We get in the truck, we go back to Smith Plumbing. Joe says, I said, I don't care what you do, make the rest of the day count pipes in the truck. I don't care what. He went home. So the next day I go to work, and my boss, Richard, then has found out about it, and he says to me, he said, when you go in, he said, don't say anything. He said, the place is in an uproar because Joe just quit yesterday. I said, what? He said, don't say anything. Just find something. Act like you're doing something. You know, just do something. So anyway, they made a little piece, Smith Plumbing and the carpenters. The carpenters did the carpenter work, and we did the plumbing. And when Mr. Laverne, who came out, was the carpenters, he didn't talk to the plumbers. And the plumbers didn't talk to him. And every time he came out, I don't care what we were doing, Joe said, take a break. He was just kind of say something. Just say something to me. Daring that guy to say something to him. Of course, he didn't. He went upstairs. But that's the guy who I'm standing in front of now wanting to have a job. I thought, well, this is a bust. And so he said something, and I said, I'd like to have a job. I said, Smith Plumbing laid me off. I got about 3 more weeks, and I said, I'd like to have a job. He said, well, okay. Can you start right now? I said, sure, I surely can. And so he hired me. And I thought, wow. And I should have just, you know, but I said, do you know who I am? He said, I remember you. He said, yeah, you're one of the plumbers. Yes. He said, go to work. Okay, all right. I was making $2 and something an hour working for Smith. Guess how much I made at Eglin? Federal job. Almost $8 an hour. I made as much in those last 3 weeks as I did the whole summer. God is so good. He is great. He takes care of everybody, even if he's like me. Listen, God is able. Don't you think, what's the point that Jesus is making here? It's his money. It's his thing. He'll pay you as he feels. Why should you think? Why do you think? And why are you surprised that God does that? Is it because we're a little envious or something? Are we jealous or something like that? Isn't grace, isn't our salvation by grace? Isn't it free? We didn't earn it. We can't do anything for it. Yet God says to us, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So we come to God through repentance and faith in Christ, and he saves us. He pours out his mercy on us, not because of something we've done, but because of who he is. And he does not change. I'm like a butterfly in the wind. Not God. The other day, when I was working on this, my wife was watching a movie, and she said, listen to this, listen to this. It was so cool. This is a song, actually. This is a song, Carol. I'm sorry. I'll talk louder. It was a song. My wife was listening to a TV program, and it's a song. I don't know what the name of the song is, but it told how this song was written. It was very, very cool. You've probably heard this song. I wouldn't mind singing this song, but I'm not going to try because I really mess up. It says, the love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches the lowest hell. The guilty pair, Adam and Eve, bowed down with care. God gave his son to win. The erring child he reconciled and pardoned them from sin. Oh, love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forever endure the saints and angels' song. The last verse, it's so cool. It's so cool. Could we with ink the ocean fill? And were the skies of parchment made? Were every stock on earth a quill? And every man a scribe by trade? To write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. Oh, friends, aren't you glad that God is God? And it's by His grace. And He calls us all. And you know what? I think God does save people on their deathbed if they'll call. I think that. You say, well, okay. But listen, we're not the master of our faith. We never have been. We're not the captain of our soul. All those kind of cool poems that they don't get it. Jesus says over in Matthew 6:19, lay not up for yourselves treasure upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through to steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. My wife bought me years ago a sweater that was cashmere. I don't know, you probably get lots of cashmere sweaters, I don't know. But they're very soft, aren't they? Oh man, that stuff feels great. And I loved it. But I thought, I can't wear this for every day. I'll spill something on it, I'll tear it, I'll do something. So I put it up for special occasions. And I wore it one time, I think it was for the candlelight service, Taylor. I wore that, it was a little more casual, you know, I wore that nice sweater and a shirt. I don't know if I wore a tie or anything like that, but that sweater was so cool. It's so cool. And so then for maybe, I don't know, years and years and years went by, I hadn't wore that sweater. And then I thought, another special occasion, aha, I'm going to get that sweater out of the closet and bring it down, and I'm going to wear it again. And when I put it on, I stretched it over, and guess what was right here? A hole. A moth, I guess, it ate a hole in my cashmere sweater. And you know the first thought I thought? Why didn't I wear this sweater? It's been laying in the closet all these years. Why didn't I do that? I had a friend, Tom Kay, he was a barber. And Tom was kind of a hot rod nut. Dennis and I are kind of hot. At least I'm putting you there, Dennis. I don't know if you really are. But we like cars. We like hot rods. We like muscle cars. Rod, he's a nut too. Rod's he likes them too. We like them. And my friend Tom had a 34 Ford, I think it was. It had those funny little doors and everything on it like that. And it was painted royal purple. Oh, it was cool. And he had on the inside, on the place with the glove box, a grape knee-high that was bubbling out, and he called it knee-high grape, his little car. Cool. Oh, he was so proud of that thing. He didn't drive it when it was raining. He didn't do any of those kind of things. He wouldn't, if there was, you know, go down the dirt road, he was going to go down, no, I'm not going to, staying on the hard stuff, you know, like this. Well, a couple years before he died, went home. He came over to the house and we're talking. I said, how's the car doing? He said, well, come on, let's go take a ride. So we went back to Bismarck and jumped in the car and we rode around. And we turned off on a dirt road and turned around. Couldn't believe it. Whoa, what's happened? All those kind of things. He was just driving it like a normal car and everything. But we were having fun and everything, but something's happened. Something's attacked his mind. And you know what? I asked him. I said, Tom, I said, what's happened to the grape knee-high? I said, you put it in a little box and treasured it all these years, and now you're just driving it like a normal car. He says, yeah. He said, I had the oil change a couple of weeks ago or a month or two ago or whatever. The guy put it up on the rack, and the frame is rusting. Friends, these things perish. Sweaters, moths eat. I don't care what beautiful paint job was on the outside of that Ford, but the frame was rusting. It was not going to make it too much longer without him doing some kind of major modifications. Jesus says, don't lay these things up for your treasures here where moth and rust is. That won't make it. One more scripture. Did I tell you? Keep your Bible open. I did one time at least. 12:16. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plenteous. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns, and I will greater. And there I will bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease. Eat, what? Drink, and be merry. You've heard that a million times. But God said to him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So if he had laid up treasures unto himself, is not rich towards God. Time is precious. There's only so much. I don't know what your meter is running, but mine's running. And we can make plans, and we can pursue dreams and goals, and none of that's wrong. None of that's wrong. But we better not leave out the Lord God in our lives. No matter how successful your business is, no matter how successful your plans, none of that, it does not matter if you miss heaven and all that God has for you. Time is precious. I hear it ticking. I hear it ticking. For each and every one of us, time is ticking. Now, I know some of you young people are thinking, oh, this old geezer, he's talking about time. His knee hurts on the left side a little bit. And all that. Oh, that's true, but it's the same for everybody. It's the same for everybody. Don't miss what God has for you. It's better than any of that stuff. Father God, the grace with which you save us is full and free. We do not deserve it. We cannot earn it. It is a gift from you. And you want to have a relationship with us all the days of our lives. You want us to transition from this tent, this tabernacle, into a house made not with hands, eternal in the heavens. Streets of gold, pearl gates, walls excruciating, beautiful, precious stones. We can't imagine, eye has not seen nor ear heard, the things that God has in store for them that love Him. Lord, help us to make some time in our busy, busy schedules. Time for you. And everything else will be qualitatively better. Lord, maybe there's someone here this day that's never made time for you. And maybe this sermon kind of rang true for them a little bit today. If that's the case, Lord, and they need to make something open and publicly on this invitation stands, to help them, Father, whether they get up and come to the altar or sit right where they're at and rededicate their lives to you or accept you as Lord and Savior for the very first time. May this be the day. That great day of salvation. For these things I ask in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.